The Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 17. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.
Well, we survived the fuel crisis. I don't know if it's still on, but we've survived it so far. The fuel crisis last week, it just reminded me of a story that I heard a while back. This was an incident that happened in America. I think it was in Washington State in the city of Seattle. A man was found lying on the street next to one of these motorhomes, and he was in terrible distress. Next to him was a hose pipe. Now, what had happened was he'd been trying to siphon fuel from the van. And instead of putting the hose in the petrol tank, he put it in the waste tank. So if you've got one of these, you know that there's a petrol tank and there is a waste tank. And so when he sucked on that hose, he didn't get a mouthful of fuel. He got a mouthful of, you know, waste. Sewage. And he got a terrible shock and it made him violently ill. And the lesson of that is very, very important to make clear distinctions. You've got to be able to distinguish between the fuel tank and the sewage tank, the waste tank. And that's kind of what Jesus is telling us in this parable. He's giving us a very clear distinction between who is right with God and who's not right with God. And it's absolutely vital that we're able to distinguish between the two because our eternal well-being depends on it. Notice who Jesus tells the story to in verse 9. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. That is, people who thought that they could get to heaven by their own efforts. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And what follows is the story of two men. Both men pray. Both go to church. Only one man, though, goes home right with God. Which man was it? Who's your money on? Was it the first man? The first man we meet is Mr. Respectable, the Pharisee. Pharisees, religious leaders in first century Israel, they were the most respectable people in Jewish society. They are the people that you'd want living next door to you. They are the people you'd want teaching your kids. They are respectable, very respectable. So he is Mr. Respectable. He's a very religious man. He's regular at church. He knew God's law, keen to put it into practice, so keen that they add extra laws just to make sure that they're keeping God's law. Careful not to do anything wrong, didn't steal, didn't commit adultery, gave his money to God's work, Mr. Respectable. That's the first man. Then the second man was the tax collector. We can call him Mr. Despicable. Tax collectors were loathed in first century Jewish society, and for good reason. They were Jews who worked for the Roman occupying forces. That made them traitors in the eyes of their fellow Jews, collaborating with the enemy. Not only did they collect money, tax, for the enemy, They also collected too much tax than what the Romans asked. So they asked for more and they pocketed the surplus. So they made lots of money for themselves this way, exploiting their fellow Jews. And so they were hated. Often they were cruel and merciless. So they would throw you into slavery if you couldn't pay and would have no mercy whatsoever. So they were loathed, as we say, for good reason. Now, I'm trying to think, the modern equivalent in today's society would probably be a vicious loan shark or a drug dealer. You know, a drug dealer who peddles drugs to vulnerable people and gets rich off their misery, cruelly exploiting people for selfish gain. And we look upon drug pushers, drug dealers, with total disgust. And that's something like how tax collectors were viewed back then. So here's Mr. Despicable. Mr. Respectable, Mr. Despicable. If you have a daughter, I've only got sons, so I don't know, but I'm assuming if you have a daughter and one day, you know, she brings back a young man, some of you are dreading that day, some of you, it's already happened, but your daughter brings back a young man. She brings the Pharisee first to your house to meet you. The next night, she brings someone, she brings the tax collector. Now, if that happens to you, you would be saying, never, ever, 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 ever bring that tax collector here again. You can bring that nice Pharisee again. Mr. Respectable, he can come. But that despicable tax collector, that drug dealer, do not bring him here again. But which man will God accept? Which man will leave the temple and go home right with God? So who is your money on? Who's the one who has everything going for him? And Jesus says, it's the second man, Mr. Despicable, the tax collector, who goes home right with God. Jesus says, verse 14. I'm just checking to see if you're with me. If you got it, verse 14, he says, I tell you, this man, tax collector, Mr. Despicable, went home justified before God. This man rather than the other man. And I bet there were people there listening to Jesus. If they were having a snack at the time, they'd have choked. Or if they were having a cup of coffee, they'd have splurted it out. This is absolutely shocking. The most respectable man in Jewish society goes home wrong with God. The most despicable man in Jewish society goes home right with God. How come? Well, to find out why, then we need to listen to their prayers, and that's where we get the answer. Jesus lets us do that in the story. Lets us listen in on their prayers. And prayer, listening to someone's private prayers, is where you get the best insight into a person. It's where you get the best insight into me, and it's where you get the best insight into you. When you listen to a person's private prayer, you're listening to their creed. You're listening to what they really believe. Well, Mr. Respectable, he's got a favourite word, this Pharisee, that he used all the time when he prayed. And that word is I. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, and then he reels it off. I don't steal. I don't do wrong. I don't go off with other people's wives. So he prays about himself. I'm not like others. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. And then out of the corner of his eye, he notices this other guy in the temple, a tax collector, and he says, oh, and I'm not like that tax collector either. Thank you, God, that I'm not like him. So we see, as we listen in on his prayer, that he's just like the people of verse 9. He's confident of his own righteousness. He has this superior air about him, and he looks down on everyone else. And it's the indicator of what's really going on inside. Some of us have been paying close attention to the gauges on our dashboard, haven't we? The fuel gauge on our dashboard this week. Oh, I've got 3/4, I need to go and fill up, or I'm getting a bit low, I've got to go and fill up. That gauge is an indicator of what's going on in your car, what's going on inside the fuel tank. If you want to know what your heart is like, what's going on in your heart, how do you view others? If you are looking down on others all the time, that is an indicator of what's going on in your heart. That's an indicator of pride. That is an indicator you're trying to justify yourself. It's an indicator of self-righteousness. So you look at other people with contempt. If you're someone who loves to look at other people and point out their faults, criticize them, always critical, always looking for something to bring them down, then that's an indicator. That's an indicator on that gauge. that you've got a pride problem. You're trying to justify yourself. Because by pointing out other people's faults and failings, it helps you to feel better about yourself. Helps you to justify yourself. You've got to put them down in order to raise yourself up. Because if they're equal to you, or if they're better than you, then you can't see yourself as quite so righteous, can you? So you've got to put them down. You've got to highlight their faults. So this man, he begins his prayer with a list of all the bad things that he didn't do, verse 11, and then he goes on to all the list the good things that he did do. So I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth, a tithe of all my money. And that's pretty impressive. His religion was sacrificial, and it was generous. It affected his stomach, and it affected his wallet, his bank account. So he's ahead of some evangelical Christians there. But notice the focus of his righteousness. It's all got to do with externals, visible externals, hasn't it? That there's no searching of the motives, no searching of the inner depths, the hidden reasons, the hidden desires. Because it is possible, isn't it, to do good things for bad reasons. It is possible to do right things for the wrong reasons. Why did he fast and give? Well, I don't know. But it could have been, couldn't it? Because he wanted to look good. We're told elsewhere in the Gospels that the Pharisees loved to stand on the street corners and pray to impress people. Because people coming down that street could see them, and people coming down that street could see them. That's why they stood on the corner, maximum exposure. So it might be that he wants to impress people. And why did he not do the things mentioned in verse 11? Now, I think we can answer that. You know, you might get caught. You might damage your reputation. You might lose your job. You might go to prison. Don't you think that way sometimes? You know, am I the only one who thinks that way sometimes? Those are the main deterrents, often, for us not doing things. And we're so unlike Joseph in that way. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Joseph and his lovely coat that his dad gave him, made his brothers jealous, ended up in slavery in Egypt. Remember, a slave in Mr. Potiphar's house, he refused Mrs. Potiphar's advances. She wanted to go to bed with him, and he said, no, I'm not going to bed with you. Do you remember the reason he gave? I'm not going to bed with you because I might lose my job, might end up in prison, might lose my life. No. He says, I can't do such a wicked thing. How can I do this and sin against God? That's the reason he doesn't do it. He doesn't want to sin against God. And that should be our motivation for not doing bad stuff. But very often, it's not. Very often, our external right behavior, our external righteousness is driven not by a concern for God's glory, not driven by a concern for love of Jesus, but done because we love ourselves, done because of self-interest, self-love. That's our pride. J.B. Phillips was a Bible translator in the last century. He's very famous at the time. He wrote a number of books, a very, very excellent book called Your God is Too Small, and he did lots of translating of the New Testament. Now, he had a psychiatrist that he regularly consulted, a guy called Dr. Leonard Brown, and Dr. Brown knew that one of J.B. Phillips's problems was shame at the unacceptable conceit revealed in his inner thoughts. And he told J.B. Phillips that it would be really helpful if he jotted those thoughts down. And so he did. He jotted what was going on inside. He jotted it down. And this is one of his entries from May 1945. This is what he says. I want to be colossal or soon die. Christianity is a bore unless it can help me demonstrate my uniqueness. I really haven't any interest in others unless they are connected with building up my reputation. My reputation, that's the thing. And that's what's going on inside him. Now, we might find that shocking, and we try and avoid such honesty. But if you just scratch the surface of our Christianity, that's the kind of thing that you start to find, if we're honest with ourselves. And that's a good thing. Because as someone has said, it's well with our soul when we realize how unwell our soul is. Because that'll take you to the right person who can help you, which is Jesus. Well, Mr. Respectable here, he is shallow. He just can't see that. He can't see the deep things. He just thinks in terms of externals, and he thinks his external rule-keeping is going to make him good enough for God, good enough for the kingdom. And Jesus says he's wrong. It doesn't make him right with God. Jesus says he goes home wrong with God. He's so busy comparing himself to others, looking down his nose at others, that he doesn't see God. He doesn't see that God is the standard for entrance into the kingdom. And compared to God, he doesn't come anywhere near the grade. He is just as much a sinner as everybody else, but he just can't see it. None of us measure up to God's standards. None of us ever will. So how can anyone be justified before God? And it's not by presenting him a list of our good deeds. It's by doing what Mr. Tax Collector, Mr. Despicable does. And he's very, very different to the Pharisee, isn't he? You see where he stands? First of all, he stands at a distance. He's ashamed. And see what he does. He beats his chest. It's a sign of great sorrow and distress in that culture. In fact, it was something that only women tended to do. And for a man to do that, it meant that he was very, very grief-stricken. And hear what he prays. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. More accurately, the sinner. The sinner. It's the definite article that is used in the original. He sees himself as the sinner. So, see, he's not comparing himself to anybody else. He is the sinner. It's him and God. He compares himself to God. Stands before God all by himself. And hear what he cries for. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He cries for mercy. Again, in the original, in the Greek, it's a bit more specific. The word used there is a word that is used elsewhere to describe an atoning sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice. It's got to do with turning away God's anger by means of a sacrifice. So remember, he's standing in the temple in this story. So that's the place of sacrifice. So perhaps he thinks as he stands there of that sacrificial lamb is being offered on the temple altar. And he cries, God, let there be a sacrifice for me. Let there be an atonement for me. A sacrifice that will take my place and take the punishment that I deserve. So, see, he knows that being right with God depends on something outside himself, not something in him. It rests on whether there is an atoning sacrifice that turns away God's anger, turns away God's wrath. And he says, please, Lord, please, please, God, turn your wrath away from me. He knows that apart from God's mercy, he's got nothing going for him. Apart from the punishment being taken by another, being withheld from him, he has no hope. His only hope is God's mercy. God providing an atoning sacrifice for him and withholding the punishment that is due to him. He hasn't met God's standards. Never could. God owes him nothing other than condemnation. And he's right, this man. He's right about himself. He's the sinner. And he's right about God. God is merciful. God is kind. And he called on God to forgive his sin. He placed his trust, his confidence in a very, very kind God. And Jesus says, that's why that man, the cheat, the traitor, the sinner, went home justified before God. He humbled himself. He confessed his sin. And he trusted in the provision of a merciful God. And God lifted him up. And that's how we get right with God. We come before him like a little helpless child. And that's the incident that happens straight after this, isn't it? These people are bringing babies to Jesus. The disciples say, stay away. Jesus is too important. Jesus says, no, let them come. Let the children come to me. And then he says, verse 17, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So the little children, in these verses, they stand in contrast to the Pharisee in the story. You see, the thing about a little child, a baby, that's why they're the babies, is that they don't go around bragging, I tithe all that I get, and I fast twice a week. Little babies don't do that. A child does not mess with merit. An infant is helpless. An infant is 100% dependent on their parents for survival. Has to trust its parents completely to give them what they need. And what does a little child do when someone gives them something, when someone gives them a present or offers them something? Do they say, here, let me get my wallet out, let me pay you for it? Do they try and work for it? No, what do? They just take it. Thank you very much. And that's how you enter the kingdom, Jesus says. You receive it. See that word? Very important. You receive it. Christianity is not about deserving. Christianity is not about earning. It's about receiving. The Pharisee thinks he can earn it. He thinks that God owes him for services rendered. He goes away empty. But the tax collector knew that before God, he has got nothing going for him. He has no resources. And yet God meets him. Verse 14, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the only way up is first of all to go down. Christianity is not about achievement. It's not about winning God's favor. It's not about keeping God's favor. It is about undeserved gift. It's about grace. It's about having no confidence in yourself and every confidence in God. So who are we most like? I wonder, Mr. Respectable or Mr. Despicable? Pharisee or tax collector? When it comes to our standing before God, when it comes to our rightness with him, where are we putting our confidence? Who are we trusting? Ourselves or God? Now, the temptation for those of us who've been Christians, who are Christians, is to say, well, you know, I'm most like the tax collector. I'm most like Mr. Despicable because I threw myself on God's mercy when I turned to Christ. But you know, don't you, that pride remains after you became a Christian. Get a new heart when we become a Christian. It's wonderful. But the old nature still clings on, doesn't it? Still there. And we are always drawn to self-exalting, to self-righteousness, to thinking and acting as if we can merit our relationship with God. Now, I've been a Christian 39 years this year. 39 years. I've been involved in church life all that time. Been to Bible college. I'm a church leader. I'm a preacher. I'm an okay sort of guy. I'm not like others I could mention. I thank God that I am nothing like that proud Pharisee. Self-righteous, proud. I thank God that I'm nothing like him. Oh, really? Really? Or am I just like him? I was on holiday in Lanzarote a few years ago. I've probably told you this. You forget when you've been in a place quite a while, but forgive me if you have, but Lanzarote, beautiful. It's lounging in the sun, just by the pool, on the lounger. I love people watching. It's one of the best things about holiday, having a bit of time, just sitting back, watching people. There was a bloke just down from us. He'd been going backwards and forwards from the bar quite a lot. It was only midday, but he'd been there backwards and forwards, and he'd had a few. Had a bit of a skinful, and he was getting louder and louder and louder. His language was obscene, and he was eyeing up the girls as they went past as well. And I observed this, and I sat there on my lounger, and I shook my head, and I prayed, "Thank you, God, that I am not like that man." To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on others, Jesus said, two men went to the temple to pray. I need to keep hearing the message of this parable. The only thing that I've got going for me is that I've got nothing going for me apart from the mercy of God. And that's the same for you as well. No one is good enough to be accepted by God because God is holy and just. No one is bad enough that they cannot be accepted by God because God is merciful and kind. Isn't that brilliant? No one is good enough to be accepted by God. God is holy and just. No one is bad enough not to be accepted by God. He is merciful and kind. And that was brilliant news to those 18th century Bristol miners. Bristol miners, the Kingswood miners, they were known for their brutality. They were a pitiable and neglected people. They lived in squalid huts surrounded by piles of coal. They were black with the coal on their skin. But George Whitfield, the 18th century evangelist, he went to them and he took with him the message of a loving and forgiving, welcoming Savior. And he preached Christ to them in the open air, to thousands and thousands of them. They came out in their hundreds to hear him. Just a sea of unwashed faces, black with the coal before him, and that's who he preached to. This is how he describes the effect on them. Having no righteousness of their own to renounce, They were glad to hear of a Jesus who welcomes tax collectors and sinners, and came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And the first discovery of them being affected by this wonderful message was to see the white gutters that their tears made as they ran down their face, as they ran down their black cheeks. Hundreds and hundreds brought to deep convictions, which happily, he says, ended in sound conversions. See, they were delighted to hear that message of a welcoming and forgiving Saviour. There is a welcome. There is a place in his kingdom for all who will humble themselves. There is atonement for such people. There is a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God from us. And astonishingly, that sacrifice is God himself. The man who is speaking these words, Jesus, just in a short while, will die on a cross. The God who has everything going for him humbled himself and made him nothing. The Lord of glory left the glory of heaven, and he came way, way, way down. He came to this messy earth. He humbled himself, became a man, lived a perfect life, became obedient to death, death of the cross. And as he died on that cross, there our sin, our pride, our self-righteousness was all piled on him. And he was punished for it. He took the hit. So that we who have absolutely nothing going for us might have everything, might have forgiveness, might be justified, might receive his righteousness. And because he humbled himself, God raised him to the highest place, to the throne of heaven, and we can join him there if we humble ourselves. The only way up is to come down. God is the creator of the universe. He specializes in making something out of nothing. And if we admit that we are nothing, God will make something of us. He will lift us up. And that's the gift that God holds out to us this morning. He says, you can have this. You can have my son's righteousness. You can have his perfect record. You can have a place in my eternal kingdom. It's my gift for you, paid by my precious son, Jesus, on the cross. Will you take it? And like any gift, we can't pay for it. We do have to receive it. We have to accept it if we're to benefit from it. And we receive it by coming to God with the prayer of verse 13 in our hearts and on our lips. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I've got nothing to lay on the table, God. I've got nothing to attract you to me. I've made a mess of living life in your world. I've not thought of you at all. I've thought about myself. I've not lived for you. I've lived for myself. I've got nothing to bargain with. I cast myself on your mercy. Will you help me? Will you be merciful to me? Will you atone for me? Will you withhold the punishment I deserve? Will you give me a place in your kingdom? And Jesus says that if you do that, he will. And you will go home justified. But if you come before God with your list of impressive good works, then you will go home empty. And that's the great distinction in society. Between all humanity, really. At the end of the day, there are those who trust in themselves and their own works for salvation. And then there are those who trust in Jesus and his work for the forgiveness and righteousness that God gives. And that's the difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. Christianity is not about being good. It's not about trying to be good. From start to finish, it's about trusting Jesus and receiving his mercy. From start to finish. That's how you become a Christian. You trust God and his provision in Jesus. And that's how you keep going as a Christian. You trust God and his provision in Jesus. It's not complicated. It's very, very, very simple. As simple as a little child, helpless child, receiving a gift. Very simple. But it cost God everything to give it to you. Cost him everything. You see how he loves you? Let's have a moment of quiet, an opportunity for us to respond before we respond in song. You might want to humble yourself and pray that prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner.